The last 3 weeks, we have been looking at a series of messages entitled Ghostbusters and looking at some of the things that the Bible describes as sins against the Holy Spirit. We have talked about quenching the Holy Spirit, which is basically throwing a blanket on the fire, putting out the fire of God around us. We talked about grieving the Holy Spirit, which is basically the actions in our life, our words and deeds that break the heart of God. And this morning, come to the culmination of the series as we look at what some call the unpardonable sin, what Jesus calls in this passage this morning, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the word blaspheming simply means slandering. And as we look at this passage this morning, as I said a moment ago, I don't know that I have ever preached a more serious message, one that I think is more critical and crucial to be heard than the words this morning, not because they're my words, but because of what Christ has to say in this particular passage. We've all heard about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's something that I don't know this, but I'm speculating that most every Christian, somewhere along the way, most every person that's been in or around church in any way, at some point in their life has wondered a little bit, have I blasphemed? Have I blasphemed the Spirit? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? I think most of us have struggled with that. I can remember as a child growing up and, sitting in church and probably, making paper airplanes out of offering envelopes and everything else. But when the preacher would come across blaspheming the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin, there was, something about that kind of made me, slow down the airplane making a moment and kind of, wait a minute, I better, what's he talking about? And kind of get a, try to tune in a little bit and see what exactly is going on. What is he talking about? And so this morning, I want us to look at a passage, and interestingly enough, there's really not a lot of scripture available to us to talk about this issue of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. All three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all in some way or shape or form mention this event that we're going to look at in the book of Matthew. Perhaps one of the best examples is one that we would understand, I think, most clearly when Stephen is being stoned, and he says to those who are his executioners, "You resist the Holy Spirit." And that is probably the way that we might understand it the best, because like a lot of Bible words, blasphemy is not a word that we use very often. It's just not probably not going to come up in your conversation this week, unless maybe somebody asks you what I preached on. Probably in all likelihood, blaspheming is not going to be one of the topics that comes up. But I think for many of us, it's something that does kind of hover in the back of our head. We've heard about it. If you've been around church, you've heard about blaspheming the Holy Spirit since you were just small enough, old enough to even listen. You've heard someone talk about that, whether they preached on it or whether it came up at the invitation. It was an issue. So this morning, I want us to look at this passage. It's a pretty straightforward, simple story that Jesus gives us and relays to us about this issue. And again, it's really pretty straightforward when we begin to deal with it and understand this idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, let me, as we look at this, we've talked about quenching the Spirit, and we've talked about grieving the Spirit. Those are two things that only a believer can do. Only a believer can quench or grieve the Spirit. A lost person, someone that doesn't know Christ, can't do that. However, this morning, as we talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, this is only something that a lost person can do. And so as we talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I want to go ahead and lay out for you ahead of time my invitation. I want to tell you my purpose this morning, what I believe, why I believe that that God has brought us to this point this morning. It's twofold, very simple. One of them is very straightforward. I will tell you, like I told the folks at the 8:30 service, I understand and I'm very aware that pretty much the vast majority of people in here have made a profession of faith, or church members, let's put it that way. I'm going to treat this morning, I'm going to preach like I don't know you, because I think that's the safest way for me to approach this topic. I don't know you. You very well may be a member, you may be a deacon, your name may be carved onto the wall somewhere, but if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm talking to you, okay? And it's important that we understand this morning, I'm preaching straight from the Word of God for you to come to know Christ. Just that simple. Now, the second point of that is I do know that many of you are believers. I know that, if not most of you. Here's what I want you to be considering and thinking about as we consider this topic of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You may be saved. You may be sure your name is written. You may be just as confident as a human being can possibly be. But here's what I know. I know that someone in your family, someone in your work environment, someone in your neighborhood is lost. Someone doesn't know Christ that knows you. And so this morning, what I'm praying for you is that as you consider this topic and realize and understand what blaspheming the Holy Spirit means, that God will put a burden on you, put a fire in you for lost people, you will be burdened to pray for them, that you will be burdened to seek opportunities, that God would give you an opportunity, the door, the words, to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with your lost loved ones and friends and family, because their time is running out. I will be perfectly honest with you this morning. When it comes to the issue of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, my biggest concern, honestly, for the world today is not so much blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but that Jesus Christ might return before lunch. The urgency of bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is greater than it ever has been before. And so this morning as we consider this topic, I want you to be honest before God. It's not a matter of before me, before your co-workers, your church members, but before God about your relationship with Him. And second of all, when you say, okay, when you settle in your heart, I know I am a child of God, then how burdened are we for the lost people that are dropping off into eternity every day? First thing we've got to deal with, if we're going to talk about blaspheming out of this passage, is to understand kind of the background. So I'm going to ask, if you will, to stand with me as we read together, beginning in verse 22. And we kind of see the background of what goes on leading up to this statement of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 22, it says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, 'Could this be the Son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for a privilege to be able to stand and to proclaim your word. God, I pray this morning that you would anoint me, that I would preach as a dying man to dying men. God, that your word would be proclaimed this morning in a way that accomplishes your purpose. God, if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God, that today before they leave this place, God, that they would accept Him, that they would make things right with Jesus Christ, that they would have a personal relationship. Father, I pray that those that do know you, God, that we would be burdened. God, that we would be just overwhelmed with the thought of our loved ones, our friends, dying and slipping out into eternity without Jesus. God, I just pray today that your purpose would be accomplished, for it's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think the first thing that we have to deal with if we're going to understand this topic is, what is it? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's something, again, that most of us, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you have heard about since childhood. You have heard about since you were a preschooler. And there are a lot of various ideas about what exactly is the unpardonable sin. What exactly does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? There are those who believe that murder is the unforgivable sin, that you can't possibly be forgiven for murder. However, what we read in this in the Word is Jesus says to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, except the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And so it obviously isn't murder. There are some who believe that suicide, we dealt with this a few weeks ago, that suicide, if you commit suicide, you can't be forgiven and you will be separated from God forever. That's, again, not what the Word of God says. If a child of God is a child of God, they are forgiven. And so what exactly is the unpardonable, the unforgivable blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I think to understand that, we really kind of need to back up and kind of look at what transpired in this story leading up to Jesus saying that. It's pretty straightforward. Jesus tells us that there was a man here who couldn't speak. And he couldn't see. He couldn't see or speak. And Jesus came along, and Jesus healed this man, gave him back his sight and his hearing. When he did, the Pharisees came along, and they didn't deny that a miracle had been done. But what they said was that that miracle had been performed by the power of Satan. They gave Satan the credit for what had happened then. And Jesus goes into that speech about why would Satan cast out demons? That just doesn't make sense. If you know, why would he do that? And ultimately, he comes to this speech where he says, you can say whatever you want to about me. You can commit whatever sin, and God will forgive you. But the sin of blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. And so what exactly is he talking about? I believe the context of the story gives us the understanding of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we need to deal with then is a definition. What exactly does it mean? I would, on a fairly regular basis, I will have this discussion with someone. They will be concerned that they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And generally one of my responses to them is, if you are concerned that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, then you probably haven't. Because if you're concerned, if you're convicted, that's a good sign. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But let me just share with you what I think this passage tells us about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, let me share with you what I'm about to say, listen carefully, is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But I believe what we see first in this story sets us on the path, puts us on the road to where we are certainly in the neighborhood, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit is very close behind this. The first thing that I notice is that they do not recognize the works of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says there in this story. Jesus performs a miracle. He gives back the blind man, the man that cannot speak, his sight and his hearing. And when he does, the Pharisees say, oh no, that wasn't God. That wasn't God. That was the devil. Now, well, let's understand that and let's move that into our life. Most of us will probably not in our lifetime ever see, you may, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, it can't happen. I'm just saying that the majority of us probably have not and will not ever see something as amazing as Jesus come along and say, there's your hearing and your sight. So we're probably not going to commit exactly what the Pharisees did. But what the Pharisees did was when confronted with the evidence for God, when confronted with the proof of God, the work of God, they said, nope, that's not him. Now, you and I and those around us do that every day. There are people sitting on pews all over America today who got up this morning and God has given them another day. The sun has come up. There's food on their table. They live, thank God, in the freest, bestest nation on the face of this earth. Thankful to God and our veterans. They and yet they get up every day and they ignore the presence of God. They go about their life and they think they've worked for it, they've earned it, God has, you know, God's nowhere to be seen, and they just refuse to acknowledge, they refuse to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. There are people sitting in pews this morning who are sitting there and the preacher all over America, they're sitting there and the preacher is preaching his heart out. The choir has sang. They have prayed. They have, the special music has been sung. The hymns have been sung. All those things have taken place and there is a knot right here in the pit of their stomach. And rather than acknowledging that that is the work of the Holy Spirit convicting them, they are convicted that they had tacos for supper last night, therefore they have indigestion. They are refusing to acknowledge the works of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what the Pharisees, and all around us, every day, we see this happen constantly when we look around us, and we see those who refuse to acknowledge God is at work. Now, that is what sets the stage. What exactly does blasphemy of the Holy Spirit consist of? It begins by refusing to recognize the works of God. It, then what blasphemy truly is if you look at this text, it is ultimately then refusing to respond to the Word of God. It's refusing to respond to the Word of God. And think about how that works. You have a group of people who just ignore the work of God. They don't see Him in the sun coming up. They don't see Him in the stars. When the Bible tells us the very creation declares His name. They don't see Him in the giggle and the smile of a small child. They don't see Him in the wisdom of an old saint. They don't see Him in the beauty of a blooming flower. They don't see Him in the beauty of a fall leaf. They don't see Him in the wonderment of a snowflake. They don't see Him in the amazing gift of a raindrop. They don't see Him anywhere. And when you don't see the work of God, it's very simple then to go from there to actual blasphemy, which is refusing the Word of God. Let me give you an example of that. You have all seen this, and unfortunately it happens too often. I would say that Stephanie could talk about this from school, or Norma when she was teaching, or those who have police officers in their family. You have seen this just like I have. You see young people the policeman will tell them, pull over, slow down, whatever. A teacher will tell them something. You can't tell me what to do. My mama works to pay your salary. You know, that kind of stuff. Now, where'd they learn that to start with? But because many people don't appreciate the work of the police officer, they don't respond to the word of the police officer. You with me? They have no respect for the job he does, and so therefore they don't listen to him. You know, they have no respect for the position he holds, for the badge he wears, and therefore they have no response to his word. When he tells them, slow down, speed up, drive up, whatever, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to listen to you. Well, the same thing happens here in this story with the hope. Because they don't recognize the work of God, then they don't respond to the Word of God. And what happens is we look around us and we see all the Word of God, and they're simply blaspheming the Holy Spirit, is ignoring repeatedly that still small voice, that drawing of the Holy Spirit. Very simple. It's not a murder. It's not adultery. It's not suicide. Look, what, there's something I think very telling about what Jesus said, what the Bible says here in this story. If you look in verse 25, it says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts." He knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on in here. Some of you remember our previous church van, and it was a diesel, and there were a few ladies around here. Most of you know what a diesel sounds like, right? Yeah. There were one or two of the ladies around. Never failed. Every time they would come to get on the van, and it was idle, and it was clack clack clack. It was, you know, it was making diesel sounds. Oh, this thing's knocking! Oh, this thing's knocking! And I said, "Get on the van. Long as it's knocking, we all right. It's when it quits knocking that we in trouble." And that's exactly, and it has a few times, by the way. And it has. And that's exactly where we are with the Holy Spirit. As long as He's knocking, as long as He's knocking. But the day will come, is what this passage is telling us, when the Holy Spirit says, "Enough's enough. I'm done." Now, Jimmy, when is that? I don't know. I don't know if the Holy Spirit will knock on your heart once. I don't know if He'll knock at your door twice. I don't know if you get 20 opportunities to be saved. You might get 200. I don't know. I have no idea. I have no way of telling. There is nothing anywhere in the Word of God that gives us any indication of where that point is. But what it does say is that there is a point where the Holy Spirit will stop inviting. Now, let me say something to you this morning very seriously. You may sit there today and think, "Well, I don't know about that." Okay. Write that one off. You can ignore the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But you do know that one day you're going to die, right? And one day you're going to stand before God. You do know that everybody that died yesterday had plans for today. How many of you, I stopped a few weeks ago and just kind of ran through my mind and went down the list of those that I had went to high school with. And I just turned 50. Most of the people I graduated with are 51 because I started the school early. But 51 years old. And I can go down a really lengthy list of people who didn't make it to 50. Folks, I can tell you some I went to high school with that didn't make it to 20. I can tell you the few that I didn't graduate with because they didn't make it to graduation. You may not think you're anywhere near blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but do you know how close you are to death? Maybe closer than you think. Do you know how close it is to Jesus splitting those eastern skies and calling His people home? See, it wouldn't surprise me. I told you earlier, my concern is not, honestly, not as much you having time to blaspheme the Holy Spirit as the fact that Jesus Christ could return before I get the next word out of my mouth. I believe it's that close. The definition of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is refusing and refusing and refusing until He finally says, "No more." I don't know about you, but I don't know where you live, but I'm blessed. I really am. I live on Jehovah Witness Avenue. I don't know where you live, but in my neighborhood, they ought to just go ahead and build them a temple or whatever because it'd save them a lot of driving. They'd just be right there. They don't miss many Saturdays. and they don't. And when it's not Saturday, they most weeks they come on a weekday one day. I've tried and tried. I give up, so I just start turning out the dogs when I see them. They scared of my little puppy dogs. I don't know why, but they are. But they are persistent. They are persistent. The only one that may be more persistent is that fella that rides around with the freezer in the back of his truck wanting me to buy a hamburger. He's a persistent rascal. But you know what? I hadn't seen him lately. He finally gave up, I believe. Anybody knocks long enough, eventually they go get in their car and go home. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is continually, continuously ignoring. You may be a deacon, you may be a church member, you may sing in the choir, you may be the preacher. But that does not guarantee that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I said a while ago, anybody can raise their hands, not just everybody will present their life to Jesus Christ. There's a definition. It is continually, constantly refusing the gift of salvation. You refuse it long enough, and God will take it back. There's a definition. There's a danger. Look what he says in this verse. He says, if you go on and look in that verse, when he says this, if you commit that sin, it shall not be forgiven. Shall not. There's no amount of penance. There's no length of time in Catholic purgatory. There's no amount of money your family can donate. There is nothing, Jesus says, that can ever take that away. It is done. In fact, if you look in the next verse, he says not in this age or in the age to come. There is at no way, no point that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can ever be forgiven. When you have rejected him that final time, it is done. There is a danger. I heard the story, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, of a pastor who went to the hospital to visit with an old man who was in the hospital, and they knew his days were numbered. And he went in and began to talk to the man. And he began eventually to lead the conversation around to the Word of God. And eventually he began to try to present to the older man the plan of salvation. And when he did, the old man stopped him. And with tears running down his face, he says, "Preacher, I appreciate what you're trying to do. But for me, it's too late." You know, one of the worst things I can think of living with is living knowing that the Holy Spirit is no longer. So you think you're miserable right now while the Holy Spirit's convicting? Imagine living the rest of your life knowing it's too late. A definition, a danger, but there's a decision. It's really simple. You don't have to. You don't have to. Look what he says at the end of that passage. He says, if you speak a sin, speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. You notice what it says? It says, if he does it. Whoever speaks. You don't have to. You don't have to reject the Holy Spirit. You don't have to reject the gift of salvation. It's a free gift. Jesus Christ has paid for it, and the Holy Spirit is trying to deliver it. Because you're a church member, because you do good things, because you're a good husband, a good wife, that's not what he's talking about. But do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? That's what it matters. You've got to make a decision. See, every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, there's been a day when we heard at the door. And we went and we peeked out the blinds. Or we saw them coming and shut the door. Didn't go. Didn't go. Finally, they went around to the side door. Went around to the back door. Every one of us sitting in the house, hearing that door being knocked on, and made a decision. You do it today with your telephone in the day and age of caller ID. Phone rings. Don't just lay it down. Don't even answer it. There's a danger of rejecting the Holy Spirit. And the decision is, are you going to reject Him one more time? One more time. You say, Jimmy, I've got plenty of time. Do you know that? Are you sure of that? You want to ride up to Whitley's or Hartzell's or Wilkinson's or Ladies and verify that? That knocking, it only goes on for so long. And then God says, you don't want me in? Okay. You don't want me? Okay. Go your way. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And you're here this morning and you hear that knocking one more time today. You hear the Holy Spirit. You know that's the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart. Wanting to come into your heart. Wanting to save you. Oh, you're a good person. You do good stuff. You hadn't robbed the bank. You haven't done anything. You haven't... You're on the church roll. You're a Sunday school teacher, Sunday school member. But you know this morning that you've never truly been saved. You need to come. There are people ready to pray with you. Show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Some of you are sitting here today and you know you're saved. Most of you sitting here know you're saved. But you've got friends. You've got family. You've got loved ones. You want to come and pray with them. Pray for them. You know that they've been convicted. You know that they know better. You know they need Jesus. And God's given you a burden for their heart, a burden for their soul. You want to come and lift them up, praying that God will give them another opportunity, praying that God will give you the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever God lays on your heart this morning, serious business, He's knocking. We're not guaranteed one more knock. You don't know Christ. You need to come as we stand together.